choir for their word and song this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We've been reminded through that lovely piece that again you are a sovereign God, that you rule over our lives. And we thank you that when our lives are in your hands, then they can be in no better place. Thank you for all that you mean to us. Thank you for all that you've bestowed upon us. And thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with all the finance that we need. And we pray that as finance has been given this evening, that you'll take those offerings, you'll bless them, and that you'll use them for the extending of your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we worship God once more with the hymn, God is My Strong Salvation. And as we sing those words together, the boys and girls will leave for Children's Church. Let me encourage you to turn to the passage we read earlier, Hebrews 11, verses 24 to verse 28, as we continue on our series, The Heroes of the Faith. And with God's word before us, let us pray. Father, thank you for the worship that we've been offering to you. We pray that has been a sweet sound in your ear. We pray as we would come now to the living word of God, that you might illumine the page before us, that, Lord, that you might warm our hearts afresh around the word of God, that you might challenge us, that, Lord, that you might encourage us, that, Lord, that you might be in the midst of all that would be said and done. But Lord, would you enable the preacher this evening? Would you enable those who listen? And we again pray that you would be glorified. We ask it in your great name. Amen. If you were at the communion service last Sunday evening, we considered the faith of Moses' parents, and William reminded us of all that happened in their lives. He reminded us especially about their faith, and if you were there, you might remember that they had a faith that was active, a faith that saw God's potential, and a faith that resisted the voice of the world. And so holding that in mind and keeping that context of Moses' parents in mind, we move on to Hebrews 11, verses 24 to verse 28. And it's important to note that there's a time lapse of about 40 years between verse 23 and the next by faith, which covers verses 24 to 26. And as we read those verses, the spotlight very definitely moves away from Moses' parents to Moses himself. And so the first thing I want you to note is Moses' identification. And we find that in verses 24 to 26. It's worth noting that his identification began with a negative choice. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was known by royal designation, son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as such, that would have meant immense prestige and wealth. Whatever he wanted, he could have. Yet because of his faith, he refused to take on this prestigious title. But in doing so, he committed a grievous, indeed we could say a dangerous insult to Pharaoh. In choosing to turn his back on Pharaoh, Moses showed great courage. And without a doubt, we could say his faith was courageous. And surely that brings a great challenge to every believer in this gathering this evening. We have begun a new year, and the truth is, being a Christian in 2019 isn't easy. It isn't easy. And unless the Spirit of God moves and in a mighty and in a powerful way, I would suggest things are likely to get worse. And when we stop and think about that, the temptation for you might be to lower your standards, to try to conform to the ways of the world. But actually what is required is for God's people to be like Moses and for us to stand firm and for us to display a courageous faith. We need more than ever to stand firm on the promises of God's word. And even as that tide of secularism pushes against us, we need to identify ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ all the more and seek to honor him in all matters of life. Yes, Moses refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But into verse 25, and we read of his clear choice. Verse 25, it says, he chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. You see, the choice that Moses made had massive implications. And this kind of choice, well, it involves both a yes and a no. Sadly, many people in our day and generation want to make everything yes. And if you raise your head and you say no to anything that's unbiblical or ungodly, then you're labeled as being narrow-minded. You're being labeled as being negative. But Moses had things right, and he knew that his yes also required a no. In making his choice to be ill-treated along with the people of God, he was clearly identifying himself as an Israelite, not as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, but instead of Abraham, not as a follower of Egyptian culture who would have been a servant to the gods of the River Nile, but instead a follower of the one true God. Excuse me. There's always a cost in putting God first. And Moses was willing to put God first. He was willing to face that cost. Yes, in verse 24, he turned his back on his position in Pharaoh's house. In verse 25, he turned his back on the pleasures of sin, which are always available to a person of great influence. In verse 26, he turned his back on the treasures of Egypt, which we know were vast beyond human reckoning. And I'm sure as the world would try to analyze Moses, they would perhaps say that he made a foolish choice. But surely as we would look at it this evening, we would say, here was a man who sought to honor God with all of his life. See, it's Spurgeon writing about Moses' choice, put it like this. Spurgeon said, O Moses, if you must needs join with Israel, there is no present reward for you. You have nothing to gain, but all to lose. You must do it out of pure principle, out of love to God, out of a full persuasion of the truth, for the tribes have no honors or wealth to bestow. You will receive affliction, and that is all. You will be called a fool, and people will think they have good reason for doing so. And as you listen to those words, as you look at them on the screen, you might think, well, that's not a very good advertisement for Christianity. But I tell you that it's substantially a true one. And sadly, in our day and generation, there are false teachers who evangelize others with wild promises of how wonderful it is to be a Christian and how your life will be showered with umpteen blessings. And yes, it is wonderful to be saved. It is wonderful to know that you're a child of God. But to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be willing to give up the world. You must be willing to embrace the cross. In Luke 14, verses 25 to 35, the Lord Jesus outlines the cost of being a disciple. And in verse 33, he makes things abundantly clear. Hear the words of Jesus. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And so I put it to you tonight, men and women, young people tonight, there is always, always a cost in coming to Jesus Christ. Perhaps as you've entered this new year, you're still not saved. You attend church, you give of your finance to the church, but deep down, you know tonight you have not committed your life to the Lord. You know that. As ministers in this village, we do not preach a message of easy believism. We do not stand in our pulpits and promise you riches and wealth. We do not promise that all your troubles will disappear. But rather, we faithfully preach Christ crucified because he is the only one who can save you. Our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, it will save no one. But Jesus Christ and him alone has the power to save. And perhaps you think about these things, but alas, there's maybe even one in this gathering who concludes, Brian, the cost is too great. And if so, I want you to listen to the wise words of C.T. Studd. Studd said, if Jesus Christ is God who died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Or to quote another missionary, Jim Elliot, who wisely said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Yes, we faithfully say to you tonight, you will have to count the cost. And yes, you may well have to give things up. But I tell you this on the authority of God's word, you will never, never, ever outgive our God because he is the one who will lavish his love upon you. He is the one who has the power to wipe the slate clean. He is the one to forgive you not just of some, but of all of your sins. Moses' choice cost him honor with men, but surely it brought him honor with God. If Moses had remained as a member of Egyptian society, then perhaps all we would know of him tonight would be as a name on a mummy in the British Museum. But instead, because of the choice he made, because of his identification with the people of God, here he is in Hebrews 11, recorded as a hero of faith. Perhaps you still wonder, well, how could Moses turn his back on Egyptian delights? How could he embrace the afflictions of his stigmatized people? Well, the answer is found in verse 26, and it reveals further matters about his faith. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You see, when Moses identified with Israel, he was aligning himself with the people with whom Jesus Christ had been identified from their inception. Christ had always been one with his people. Thus, Moses' identification with the disgrace of the people of God was identification with Jesus Christ. As the writer of Hebrews put it, he endured disgrace for the sake of Christ. And when we apply those principles to our own lives, then it will enable those who are saved to refuse to be called sons and daughters of Pharaoh, and to forgo the fleeting pleasures of sin, and to be clearly identified with God's people and their struggles. So tonight, if you're saved, never forget that your true identity is found, no, not in a denomination, not in a congregation. Your true identity is found in Jesus Christ. And learn to rejoice in the freedom that that brings. So we're considering Moses tonight, the hero of faith. We've noticed his identification, but moving on, I want you to see in verse 27, the second strand of his faith, and that is Moses' separation. Listen carefully to verse 27, the next matter by faith. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Remember right back at the start of this series on the heroes of faith, back to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and the essential definition of faith. Verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And here we are moving through all these heroes of faith, and Moses has clearly demonstrated the truth of being certain of what he did not see. Verse 27, we read of a paradoxical phrase. It says, he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. That does not mean that Moses saw God with the naked eye. So what does it mean? Well, I believe what the writer of Hebrews was telling us was that through faith, Moses saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. But surely the key word in verse 27 is the word persevered. He kept on believing and trusting in God. It's been said that some people never count the cost, and other people never stop counting the cost. They somehow imagine that having done something for God, he will do everything for them. And then when things don't work out how they expected or hoped for, they become bitter in spirit. Tell me, does that describe someone's heart here tonight? You kind of look at the whole round of things and think, well, God, I've done so much for you, and what have you done for me? And you become bitter in spirit. And yes, maybe as you look back on your life's experience, that maybe once you were keen for the Lord, maybe you were excited about the Lord's work, but now you can just kind of take it or leave it. And for whatever reason, that bitter spirit has come in, and you no longer have the joy of the Lord in your life. Well, let me remind you this evening, dear friend, that the day that you were converted, God's work in your life didn't end, but actually it was just beginning. When a diamond is dug out of the ground, it's precious. But a good deal of cutting, grinding, and polishing is necessary before that diamond reaches its full potential. And maybe you've heard it said, or maybe it was even said of you when you were converted, boy, he or she's a rough diamond. But in actual fact, the truth for every one of us is that we're rough diamonds. And God, through the work of sanctification, continues to work in all of our lives as he knocks off those rough edges. And so let me say to every believer here tonight, let me encourage you to persevere. In other words, keep going on with God. It's true the Christian life isn't easy, but we are on the victory side. Let's keep pressing on with our God. I once read this quote about perseverance. The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is that one often comes from a strong will and the other from a strong won't. And so as believers tonight, we shouldn't be obstinate, but we should, with his help, persevere. In Acts chapter 7, we also gain some insights into the life of Moses. And in Acts 7 and verse 23, we read, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He was 40 years old. He wasn't an impulsive teenager. And at 40 years of age, he killed an Egyptian. And Acts 7 and 29 tells us that he fled to Midian. This hero of faith did a runner. But God did not write him off. And oh, I wonder this evening, is there one in this gathering who's somewhat like Moses? And in a sense, you've done a runner from God. Yes, there was a time when you walked and talked with God, but now you're just going through the motions of religion. And the truth is, you turn up to church more out of ritual and routine, more out of turning up to be seen, to be there. And you're doing that rather than out of desire. You're in exile. You're not in the place where God wants you to be. And if that's the case tonight, if you're doing a runner, then let me encourage you to get back to the place where God wants you to be, back in close fellowship with him. God has blessed you to see a new year dawning. God has promised to be with you, but will you afresh say, well, Lord, here's my life. Meager as it might be, here it is. I'm willing to hand it all over to you because I want to glorify you with my life. Get back to the place where God wants you to be. For 40 years, Moses was in exile. And eventually, at the age of 80, he returned to challenge the reigning Pharaoh. Can we stop and take that in? 40 years in exile. God's timetable sometimes appalls us, just as his methods sometimes amaze us. We are often in a hurry, but God is not. He has more work to do on our lives than we think before we are ready and the time is ripe. The truth is, when we think about Moses' separation from Pharaoh and the Israelites for 40 years, we could be tempted, very easily tempted, to say, what a waste of time. But yet the truth is, God was working out his sovereign plan for Moses, and of course working out his sovereign plan for the nation of Israel. And through those long 40 years, Moses persevered, and that's why he was able to return to complete the task God had for him to do. Well, maybe here tonight, unknown to anyone else, maybe there's one who feels like giving up, who feels like chucking in the towel, who feels like running into exile. If that's how you're feeling, then let me urge you to dig deep in your faith. Let me urge you to learn to persevere. Let me encourage you tonight by saying, God is not finished with you yet. So we've been thinking about Moses, another hero of the faith. We've already thought about his identification and separation, but in closing, we see one more thing. Verse 28, we learn of Moses' salvation. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. You remember this incident well back in Exodus chapter 11. And Moses instructs Pharaoh about the 10th and final plague, namely the destruction of all the male firstborn, both of man and beast. But God wonderfully provided a way of salvation for his own people. They were directed through Moses to slaughter a lamb, to take some hyssop and dip it in the lamb's blood, and then to mark it up and around their doorposts. The homes marked with blood were under God's protection, and no one in those homes would come to any harm. And so, as the writer of the book of Hebrews looks back, he records that truth in verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Moses' salvation and the salvation of the people of Israel rested on the fact that they believed God and they totally obeyed his every word. Let that sink in, men and women. It rested on the fact that they believed God, totally believed and obeyed God's word. Raymond Brown, in his commentary, very helpfully puts it like this. He said, the instructions were strange, the demands were costly, a lamb without blemish, and the ritual unprecedented, but they did exactly as they were told. In simple faith, they kept the Passover. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. And what that actually means is that it was Moses who instituted the Passover, and that was to repeat it year after year, which meant that Moses never doubted in the least that the people of God would be delivered from Egypt. And again, when we stand back and we allow this to really get into our minds, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to grasp. Because Moses had nothing to go on except God's word. And he believed that word implicitly. Because Moses had faith to believe God, the nation of Israel was saved. The Lord Jesus is our Passover lamb. And as he celebrated the Passover for the last time on earth with his disciples, he linked himself to this Old Testament event. At two main points, he made it the visible commemoration of his own sacrificial death for sin and the seal of his saving presence with his people. The Lamb of God has taken away our sin by bearing the punishment of sin in our place. And if you have turned to him in repentance and faith, then here's the wonderful truth that I want you to remember and hold on to even in the week which lies ahead. Thank God that we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And however unworthy we may feel, however low we may even feel in spirit tonight, we can echo the words of Charles Wesley hymn, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine." As the people of God, let us identify afresh with Christ. Let us persevere in our faith with Christ, and let us rejoice in our salvation found alone in Christ. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture. We thank you for the example of Moses. We thank you for another hero of the faith. And yet, Lord, as we have looked at this passage tonight, as we have thought about his character, we realize that just like ourselves, he had his faults, he had his feelings. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you would forgive us afresh. We pray, O God, that you would come, that you would cleanse us afresh through our Passover lamb, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that his blood was shed for us. And so we pray that for those who would name you as Lord and Savior, that we would walk worthy of the name of Jesus. That this week, wherever our feet would carry us, that we would be salt and light for our God. And that the words that we would speak would be words that would seek to edify and build others up. Father, would you forgive us when so often it's not like that? And would you help us this week to identify with Christ, to be known as a follower of Jesus? Help us to persevere in our faith, even when things are tough and even when we feel that others are pressing in against us. Help us to persevere. And Lord, help us to rejoice in our great salvation, which is found in Christ alone. And oh, our Father, we would pray for any tonight who still do not know the joy of salvation. We pray that or they would leave this meeting house tonight, that they may come, that they may lay down those puny arms of rebellion, that they may trust in Christ alone and know the joy of sins forgiven. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for we ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. Well, as we conclude, we sing that great hymn penned by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" Let's stand together as we praise God. Brilliant singing. Remind you, I have a £10 note that needs claimed. I'm hoping that not more than one person comes looking for it. But if it's yours, it's in my pocket. Remind you of the little cup of tea. We trust you'll stay and enjoy fellowship. Let's pray. Father, what wonderful words. What wonderful words for the believer tonight. That no condemnation now we dread. Why? Because we belong to Jesus Christ. Lord, send us on our way from this place, rejoicing in our great and our wonderful salvation. Bless those who will stay for refreshments and bless those refreshments to us. And then later as we depart and go our various ways, part us with your grace, your mercy and your peace. For we pray all of these things in our Saviour's lovely name. Amen.